You take your Bibles this morning and open to Mark chapter 10. 2 weeks ago, I said that one of the good things about going through a book of the Bible, verse by verse, from beginning to end, is that often you come upon topics that you might be tempted to avoid. And 2 weeks ago, the topic was hell. And today, the topic is divorce. And I realize that just as hell is painful, I realize that divorce can be painful as well. And I think every one of us in this room probably have been affected in some way by divorce. It may have been parents, maybe brother or sister, maybe friend, maybe pastor, maybe even you yourself have gone through divorce. And so today, as we talk about this topic, I realize that there may be a lot of emotions that may be stirred. But I do pray this, that as we come to this topic, that our hearts, that we would approach it with a spirit of grace, a spirit of humility, and a desire to be submissive to the words of Christ. We're going to look at verses 1 through 12 this morning. Mark 10 says, Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? What did Moses command you? Jesus replied. They said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law, Jesus replied. But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this, and he answered, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. First off, we want to look at where Jesus was at. We see that Jesus left that place. And where was that place? Well, they had been in the region of Capernaum. And how many remember where Capernaum was? Remember that little map we had many months ago of the Sea of Galilee? And at the tip of the Sea of Galilee, the northern tip, was Capernaum. And that was kind of the headquarters for Jesus and his disciples. And we see that they leave that place and they head southward to the area of Judea, and they cross the Jordan. And what do we find Jesus doing? We find him once again teaching the Word of God. I don't want to spend too much time on this one verse, but I do want to reemphasize the importance that Jesus placed on teaching and sharing the Word of God, telling people about the kingdom of God. If you remember way back in Mark chapter 1, remember what happened. Jesus was casting out demons and doing great miracles, and people were coming out of the woodwork to see Jesus and to be touched by him. And Jesus said to his disciples, hey guys, I need to go on to the next village so that I can preach there also, because that is why I came. And though Jesus continued to do great miracles, he always made it a priority to tell others, to teach about the kingdom of God. So it would do well as followers of Christ that we would also make it a priority to hear the truths of God, to soak in the Word of God on a daily basis. When Paul wrote to Timothy, who was a teacher of the Word of God, he said, Timothy, the church ought to be a place that supports and reinforces the truths of God. And so what was a priority for Jesus, again, we need to make a priority for us as well. Well, as Jesus is teaching the crowds, what happens next? We see that some Pharisees, who you could call the religious elite of the day, they come to Jesus and ask him a question. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Notice here the reason why they ask Jesus the question. Mark tells us, he says, they came and tested Jesus. We don't know their exact motive here, but when you study the Pharisees, they had a track record of always trying to trap Jesus. They always wanted to trip him up in his words so that if he could say something that went against the law of Moses or Old Testament principles, then they could say, ha, he's not the Messiah. We can disregard him. Let's not even listen to him anymore because what he's saying is contrary to the things of God. So they were always looking for that little slip up by Jesus. And of course, they never ever found it. But what does Jesus do? I think he knows their heart. He does know their heart. And so he asked them a question. He says, what did Moses command you? He points them right to what Moses said. And they answered, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. Well, is that true? Were the Pharisees right? Did Moses ever say that? Let's see. Joe, if you'd show Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, read that. It says, if a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from her house. And the verse goes on. We kind of cut it off there. Moses continues to go on and talk about remarriage. But the word I want to focus on in this verse is the word indecent. Because in the law of Moses, it was allowable if a man found something indecent in a woman that he could write a certificate of divorce. Now, in the days of Christ, there were basically two schools of thought. And one school was this, is that that word indecent there referred to a grievous indecency, like sexual immorality or unfaithfulness, infidelity. That could be seen as indecent. And then there was another school of thought that basically went like this. You know what, woman? You know, I'm really sick and tired of this. Can a man get a decent meal once in a while? I mean, you know, you're out of here. I'm going to write you a certificate of divorce and you're gone. It was kind of this wide open view where if a man saw anything indecent, from indecent food to indecent clutter around the house to indecent hairdo, he'd say, hey, lady, I'm writing you a certificate and you're out of here. And these were the two views. So it's like the Pharisees say, Jesus, what view do you take? You're going to take that narrow view? You're going to take the wide open view? What's it going to be? And Jesus says in verse 5, it was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law. Now, one of the things that's difficult as we think through this is it can be hard to understand why Moses would write this law. And what I mean by that is, it may seem to us from a human perspective that God is compromising his own standards, because we know the prophet Malachi says that God hates divorce. But yet when we read Deuteronomy 22, 24, there's all kinds of allowances for divorce to take place. So what are we to make of that? Well, I found some words that were helpful from a Mr. Quenzel. And he says this. He says, it is absolutely necessary to distinguish in the scripture that which God commands, that which he counsels, that which he expressly permits, and that which out of his infinite patience he only tolerates or suffers. And I believe this is one of those cases where God in his infinite patience tolerates or suffers these things that took place in the area of divorce. It seems that God had to set up some kind of parameters or legal way of having divorce, or else perhaps anarchy would prevail and everyone would just do whatever they wanted. And so God did this. Again, though, Jesus says this in verse 5. He says, it was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote that law. Jesus gives the reason why that law came about. He says it really comes down to the human heart. In other words, over time, the human heart, it can become cold, it can become callous, and it can become hard in the area of relationships. It's interesting that Jesus says to the Pharisees, your heart. You find that interesting? He says, it was because of your heart that Moses wrote you this law. You see, it's not like only the people back in Moses' day had hard hearts or struggled with hard-heartedness. No, the Pharisees, it was an issue for them. And let's throw our hearts in the mix as well. We can all struggle with hard-heartedness toward one another. It's safe to say that many of us may have walked down the aisle, and on that day, our hearts were warm and soft like melted butter. But then one little disagreement came up, and that same heart became like a block of ice. Or cold as ice, says. Is it Foreigner that sings that? You're as cold as ice. It can happen to our hearts as well. So how does Jesus handle this question on divorce? He goes on in verse 6 to give the ideal. In other words, this is the ideal of God. This is the standard of God. And what Jesus says is, hey, before sin ever entered the picture, before selfishness and hard-heartedness came into the picture, this was God's desire. And he quotes from Genesis 2, and he said that man and woman would join together, they would be one flesh, and that they would stay together, that a man would leave his mother and father, be united to his wife, leave and cleave is the way that Jesus presents it. And though all of us here today have been born into a world of sin, where hearts can be impure and hard, we have to say this: God's desire is still the same. That when two people come together, that they stay together, that they cling to each other. So for those of you who are here today and you are married, that is your standard. Please don't spend a lot of time listening to the voices of our culture that often can create a hardness in our hearts. And what I mean by this is often there is maybe a magazine you pick up, maybe things you hear on the TV, maybe you go to work and a coworker is saying in your ear, you know what? You deserve better. You know what? Isn't it about time to trade in that old model on a newer one? You know what? You know what? Isn't that one over there much better than the one you have? Wouldn't that one make you much happier than the one that you are with now? And there is a pressure. There are voices that come at us all the time. And so we need to guard against that. God wants faithfulness. As God said, what God has joined together, let no man or woman separate. And as I lay out this ideal, I'm not saying that it is easy to live up to that standard or to live up to that ideal. And if you're married, you know that marriage takes work. It takes two people working at it and continuing to work at it. Please don't ever think that you've got this marriage thing licked. You know what? I've been married so long, man. I just got it down. I don't even need to work at it anymore. Really? How many of us have been blown away by people who have been married for 30 or 40 years, and we find out that they are getting a divorce? No, marriage is work, and we need to continue to work at it. Don't ever think that Satan stops trying to divide and conquer. And so we need to combat that by trying to unite and conquer. Well, after Jesus speaks to the Pharisees, we see that they're done for the day. They return to someone's home, a house. And the disciples get there and they say, you know, hey, Jesus, you know that divorce thing you were talking about? Could you go over that again for us? And so he says, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. What's important as we get to these verses is to understand this, is that there was likely a lot more conversation that took place between Jesus and his disciples than what we have here. This is a condensed version of the conversation that took place. And I, for one, would have loved to have been a fly on the wall to hear the conversation that took place between Jesus and his disciples that day. Because as we read this, and this alone, we may come to this conclusion that divorce is always out of the question. And it should never be allowed. And if anyone ever remarries, they're automatically committing adultery. It's important that we know that Jesus spoke on this topic at other times in the scriptures. Let's go to one of those times. Matthew chapter 5. If we could get that up there, Joe. Matthew 5, 31 and 32. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says, "It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery." We see there that there is that phrase by Jesus, "except for marital unfaithfulness." And that's the NIV. I don't like, to be honest, I don't like the NIV translation in this passage, this verse, because let's face it, that marital unfaithfulness, we can take a real wide view of that, can't we, if we want to. If we want out of a marriage and we can just say, well, you know what, my husband isn't faithfully picking up his socks, so he's not being faithful, he's out of here. There's lots of things that we can throw into this marital unfaithfulness. When you get to the Greek word, the word is porneia. And porneia has to do with, we get our English word like pornography from that, has to do with specific sexual immorality. This is what Jesus is speaking of here, of a sexual unfaithfulness, porneia. Now, you may have heard sermons on this particular passage. And I know I have in the past. And I've heard it explained this way, that the word porneia is kind of an over-the-top sexuality. In other words, somebody who's really sexually promiscuous. That's the idea of the word. So that if two Christians are married and one of them slips up just once, that the offended party ought to forgive and stick with it and make things right and just continue in the marriage. I disagree with that view or that interpretation of the word porneia, because porneia simply means sexual immorality, and adultery just once is sexual immorality. When we look at the Old Testament, the heart of God, what was the penalty for adultery? It was death. There can be no stiffer punishment given to man than death. It is very near to the heart of God. That adultery, again, is grounds for divorce. Adultery just once. And so it's important that we don't trivialize the magnitude of this sin, because let's face it, we live in a culture, don't we, that often just shrugs at it like it's no big deal. And sadly, some of our culture even smiles at it and chuckles at it when it happens. But that's not the heart of God. He doesn't smile and laugh at it. As Christians, often we can minimize it and think it's really no big deal because, after all, didn't Jesus say it was the same thing as lust? No, he didn't. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5 again. I believe there's a huge misunderstanding among Christians who view lust and adultery as the same thing in the eyes of God, and they get it from this text. Matthew 5, 27 through and 28 says, "You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Notice Jesus here never says that adultery and lust are the same thing. He says lust is a sin. And the point Jesus was making was this: don't think that just because you've never committed adultery, that your heart is sexually pure. Because if you look at another woman and you lust after her, you've just betrayed your wife in your heart. But know this, there is a huge difference between lust or adultery in the heart and adultery in the heart and with the will and with the body. There's a big difference. And if you don't think there is a difference, then we must conclude this, that lust is a grounds for divorce. And if that is true, then I'd say every wife in the building today has a grounds to divorce her husband. No, there's a huge difference between lust and adultery. It's not the same thing in the eyes of God. And if you still don't think so, I say just ask someone. Ask a man or a woman who is looking at you with tears rolling down their face and they're writhing in pain. And they are confused and they are angry because they just found out that their spouse cheated on them. Ask them if adultery and lust is the same thing. No, it is not. It is not the same thing. May we never trivialize adultery, and may we never trivialize lust either. Please don't think I'm saying that as well. Well, there's a lot more that could be said about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And I know I haven't covered it all today. So if you've got more questions, I encourage you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 if you want to jot that down. But let me warn you, you may read that and all your questions may not be answered. Paul deals with some things in relationship to a believer who's married to an unbeliever in that. But there are still likely questions that we may have in our heads. Well, the final thing I want to focus on today is this. How does all this apply to each of us who are here today? I realize that we're all in different places. Some of you today may be married and you've never been divorced. Some of you have been divorced and you've been remarried. Some of you have been divorced and not been remarried. And some of you have not married yet. That's where you're at. So there's a wide range of things that we need to consider today. First, I want to speak to those of you who are married. I just want to remind you of what I touched on earlier, that God's desire is that you be faithful to your spouse, that you overcome any obstacles with his strength and his power. And again, know that there is a great pressure from our culture that says this: be dissatisfied with your spouse. Those are the voices that we are thrown at us. And not only that, throw into the mix that we have these sinful natures and things can go south real quick if we're not careful. Perhaps you're here today and you may say, Pastor, I've got a great marriage. It's great. Well, that's great. I'm glad to hear that. But let me just challenge you to do one thing. And that is ask your spouse if you have a great marriage. You see, sometimes from our point of view, we can think, things are great, man. I'm faithful. I'm living to the law. I'm not cheating on her. I'm not doing all that. I've got a great marriage. Really? Ask your spouse. And I don't mean get into a finger-pointing contest, but just simply in a spirit of humility and honesty, hey, Helen. I didn't ask her this yet, by the way. I got to go home later today and ask her this. You know, are there things that maybe, you know, are just, I've gotten off track in the marriage thing, you know? I was going to ask her last night at bedtime. I figured she might be up a while. So no, but no, ask your spouse how things are. Maybe today you feel that your marriage is a bit rocky. Well, then do the things that you can to strengthen your marriage. If you need to set aside $10 a week so that in a few months you can just take your spouse and get away and just be by yourselves, whether it's just a night away or a couple's retreat, whatever it may be, do the things that are going to strengthen your marriage and keep it strong and rebuild it. Get away, refresh, rebuild, renew, and rekindle if you feel the fire has died out of your marriage. And perhaps you may say, I'd love to do that, Pastor, but I've got kids and there's no way I can get away. Well, you just come to me, and I'm sure that if I put the word out, there's someone here that can help you with that so that you can get away to strengthen your marriage, because it is vital. Let me tell you, Satan will attack marriages vehemently, and he's not going to let up until we breathe our last breath, so we need to guard and be strong in that area. Next, I want to talk to those of you who are not married yet. Got a few here, a few front rowers. You've never been married. Realize this, you live in a culture that does not value marriage. In fact, I believe marriage is becoming less and less valuable in the eyes of the world. And so because of that, it's very common for people to become sexually involved before marriage. And they often say, well, I'll do this relationship thing, then I'll think about marriage down the road. But know this, just as adultery breaks God's law, it breaks his heart, so too sex before marriage, it breaks his law, breaks his heart as well. So stay strong in that area. I don't know about you older people, but I don't know that I want to be living in today's world with the youth and some of the things that they face. You know, it's got to be tough. Pray for our young people. Pray for anyone who is single, that they would remain pure in that area. And if you are not married yet and you've got all this free time, right? Spend that free time building your relationship with Christ. Get closer and closer to Christ. And as you seek out a spouse, if it's the Lord's will that you eventually get married someday, that you would seek out a spouse who's also been working on that relationship with Christ. This may sound strange, but find someone who loves Jesus more than they love you. Because if they love Jesus to the nth degree, then they're going to be faithful to you. They'll want to be faithful to you. And if you find someone like that, you will find a priceless treasure. And next, I'd like to speak to those of you who have gone through a divorce. I realize it may have been for a variety of reasons that this may have happened. And for some, you may not even have been a Christian when this happened. And you may be sitting here today wondering, gee, did I get divorced when I had no biblical grounds to do so? Well, if you feel that way, and you have not remarried, and the person that you divorced has not remarried, then I say, why not try to reconcile? Why not try to make things right again? Why not give it a go and honor God in that way? But if you have remarried, and you feel that what you did in the past was not biblical, then please know this, that the blood of Christ is able to cover all sin. It's not like that can't be covered by the blood of Christ. No, Jesus' blood can cleanse you from that past sin. One of the things you cannot do is you can't go back to the past and undo what has been done. So if you are remarried, then love the one that God has given you. Be faithful to the one that God has given you. And one of the things I pray that for those of you who have been divorced is that you do not feel inferior. And what I mean by that is this, is that often you may feel like you walk around with a D on your forehead and people smugly judge you because you have been divorced, even when you've had a just cause for divorce, especially in places like this, a church setting that tries to hold the standard high. And maybe you feel that way. Please, please don't feel that way. Know that there is freedom in Christ. The Bible says that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And if you are now in Christ, you need to understand that. And for us as a church family, I pray that we would not be guilty of any such smugness toward those who have been divorced. I pray that we would not forget the encounter that Jesus had with a woman near Jacob's well, the scripture that was read for you this morning. A woman who had been married 5 times and was now living in sin. And yet Jesus took the time to minister to her. When the world would not even look at her, Jesus ministered to her. Jesus took the time to do that. Jesus went against the religious tide, the religious culture of the day, and he ministered to her. He didn't say, you know what? After that woman, what she's been through and what she's done, I'm not even going to waste my breath talking to her. Until she gets her act cleaned up, then maybe I'll spend time. No, what did Jesus do? He went and he ministered to her. He offered her the living water. He offered her himself. I ask you, can we be like that? Or are we too concerned about what people may think? Let me ask you, how many Samaritan woman or Samaritan men are in your life that need to hear about the gospel of Jesus, that need to hear about the grace of Jesus Christ? How many are there? How many Samaritan people have only heard this from the mouth of Christians? Yeah, she's a nice lady and all, but you know what? She's been divorced like 3 times. Can't she get it right? I mean, come on, how many tries does it take? Is that what they hear? Or what a loser. You know, what if I start talking to her and she comes to church? Everybody knows her background. They know her past. What are people going to think about someone with a reputation like that coming into a holy church? Listen, if that is our attitude, then we ought not be in church. We need to join a self-righteous club, because the church needs to be full of people who have been transformed by grace. Churches need to be places not where sin is celebrated, but where grace over sin is celebrated. Will we be that church? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the words of Christ, who gives to us your heart, your ideal for marriage, and that is that men and women would join together, stay together, till death do them part. And Father, we live in a world that tries to tear that down continually. So Lord, help us to be on guard against the voices that we hear in our culture. But Lord, at the same time, may we not become judgmental of those who have fallen. Lord, help us to have grace like Jesus did with that Samaritan woman. Lord, help us to be willing to share the truth, to offer life and to offer hope to those who need you, Lord. Father, give us wisdom. Lord, may you be our peace and be our strength today. And we pray this in your name, Lord. Amen.